The gospel lesson is a story that we sometimes hear in that brief period between Christmas and New Year's. It's a story from Luke's gospel, unique in that it tells of Jesus as a young man in the temple. It's from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Listen for God's word today. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And then they started to look for him. And when they did not find him amongst their relatives and friends, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And Jesus said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. And so then he went down with them, and he came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years, and in divine and human favor. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. If this was a church retreat, I'd probably at this point break all of you up into small groups of 3 or 4 people. I'd have you move chairs, if that were possible, to form a small circle. And then I'd have you discuss amongst yourself this question: how does God communicate with us today? If God is a living God and a listening and a caring God, a God not just of way back then, but a God of right now and today, then how does God communicate with us? In your small group, you may well have as many answers as there are people seated in the circle. Someone in your group might suggest that God talks to us directly, like God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, or when God spoke in Christ through the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And it's true, God did speak directly to Moses, and Christ spoke directly to Paul. But honestly, those are the exceptions, not the rule. It's simply not practical for 7 billion people to walk over the face of the earth expecting God to be in direct communication with them on a regular basis. God may know us and love us individually, but that's not to say God is going to text us every 5 minutes like a smartphone-addicted teenager. So how does God communicate with us? Does God communicate passively? Through beautiful sunsets, through light streaming in through stained glass windows, through rituals of baptism and communion, through the beauty of music in church. Yes, all those experiences can be encounters with the divine, with the holy. But that answer alone doesn't quite match with what we're told about God and God's communications through the Bible. The God of the Bible is the one who is close at hand, the one to whom we pray fervently. Psalm 71 says, "In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Save me, for I have leaned from my birth upon you. You are to me a strong fortress. You are a rock of refuge. Now, a fortress is not a sunset. A strong refuge is not the same as a pleasant feeling that settles over us when things are going well, when light hits the church windows just so. If we believe God wants to communicate with us, if we believe God wants to connect with us, it has to be through some means stronger than just a vague New Age spirituality or a passing whiff of holiness upon the winds of life. How does God communicate with us? God speaking directly to us would overwhelm us and take away any vestige of human free will. God whispering indirectly would risk being inefficient and of little help in times of fear or sorrow. Communication is a multi-layered thing. You communicate through your words, through your body language, through your facial expression, through your tone of voice. Think of all the different conversations you have on any given day with a range of people. And now imagine that God is beside you, seeking to communicate, listening in, inspiring you, guiding those very conversations. If you knew God was that close, it would make you much more attentive to the words you use, wouldn't it? We'd be guided in this by the wisdom of Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. This one little verse says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." I believe that our conversations, our interactions with others, are how God communicates with us today. God does inspire us individually. God does guide us and prompt us as individuals. But a big part of how God communicates happens when two or three talk together. Now, given the way that many of us are speaking to one another today, I'm embarrassed that God has to listen to what is being said. So, Lord, on behalf of all of us, I'm sorry for the current political discourse in America. Amen. However, we still need to explore this idea a bit further. Our ability to communicate, our ability to listen and to dialogue is central to how God communicates with us. Now, if we only talk to people who totally agree with us, if we only read papers that reinforce our own ideas, if we only follow the Twitter feeds and the Facebook posts of those that reaffirm what we've always thought, then we're not in true conversation with the world or with God. God is not in the business of rubber stamping what we already believe. God exists to send us out into the world as ambassadors of Christ to correct the common wisdom, to reorient the prideful positions of both the right and the left, to speak the truth in love, and to listen as others speak the truth in love back at us. The conversations of this are all through the Bible. Nathan pulling King David aside, warning him about his choices as a king. Mordecai whispering to Esther inside the palace, saying, "You might have been brought to this place for such a time as this." If we can't listen and learn from one another in these conversations, then how can we expect God to communicate in a way that we would hear? A long time ago, when I was growing up, back when there were things like rotary dial phones and full-service gas stations, there was also on television these short films called Schoolhouse Rock. These music videos would teach not only about multiplication and grammar, but they also had segments that taught about American history. One of them was called How America is a Great Big Melting Pot. And in the video, there was a big pan full of water into which people kept diving in to become one sort of uniform stew of the United States. I watched that video again recently, and they named European nations like England and Holland and France and Italy, but I gotta say, I didn't see people of color included in that animation. I'm just saying. The melting pot image in which our ethnic identity is simply washed away is not an accurate one. So that's why some people choose a different analogy to follow on Sarah's words. And so they use the analogy of America as a salad bowl, where we all are together with our individual gifts put together into this mix. And that's a little better analogy, but it stops being a good analogy when you pour a big old helping of white ranch dressing over that whole salad, as if you're somehow wanting to make white privilege drown out the mixtures beneath it. Faithful, godly communication about life today and the world and life we hope for tomorrow requires stepping back from privilege and listening to those whose experiences are different from ours. There's probably never been as crucial a time to do this than in today's fractured, divisive social arena. Earlier this month, in Colombia, South America, 13 million votes were cast. But because of 54,000 votes voting no, a peace deal that would have ended a 50-year civil war was then defeated. In England, last June, all of the United Kingdom will likely now leave the European Union because of a Brexit vote that succeeded 52% to 48%. The Philippines now has a bombastic, racist president, Rodrigo Duterte, because 30% of the vote went to him was enough to claim the office since it was contested by five candidates. In France, if there was an election held today, the leading candidates would not come from the traditional socialist party, like President Hollande, or the Republican Party, like former President Sarkozy, but instead from the far right, National Front, led by the extremist Marine Le Pen. And here at home, the vitriol and the demeaning rhetoric of this election season is not going to magically disappear whatever the outcome is of November the 8th. We have to recommit ourselves to communicating faithfully with one another. Now, it may seem hopeless to imagine how is God working through these conversations and dialogues today, but that's where you start with the promises of the Bible. Where two or three are gathered together, I am in their midst, says our God. Maybe you can't imagine holding a faithful, civil conversation with someone whose yard signs differ drastically from yours. But I ask you to start with whomever God has placed right beside you, right before you in the days ahead. That person working the cash till, that person next to you on the bus, that person waiting in line right behind you. And I invite you to look for people who don't mirror your reflection, don't mirror necessarily your experiences, who aren't, quote, covered in ranch dressing, if you get my metaphor. And perhaps take your cue from the gospel message, the gospel lesson we heard on this children's Sabbath, and talk to, learn from, listen to the young people all around you. Now, during the Passover festival, Jesus was part of a pious family who every year would travel to Jerusalem. But on this occasion, he got separated from his parents, and he was later found seated conversing with the elders and the teachers in the temple. This incident is not just some cute moment where a precocious young boy is discovered talking to people much older than him. Remember, in the Jewish faith, children who are 12 or 13 years of age were expected to keep all the commandments. They were expected to be adults and mature in matters of the faith. If you go to a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah ceremony today, you will see a 12 or 13-year-old not only read scripture, but preach from it, sharing their thoughts and learnings to a captive audience of their elders. It's one of those rare moments when adults listen attentively, intentionally, to a teenager. In this incident from Luke's gospel, Jesus was sitting there in dialogue with the temple leaders. He was listening to them. He was answering their questions. He was asking things of them. Now, we can say to ourselves, well, all right, this was Jesus, the Son of God, so that when they were gathered together, those two or three or more in that temple, of course, God was in their midst, just like Scripture says. But what if in your little circle that we imagined at the start of this message included a young person? What if you found a moment to ask a teenager, to ask any younger family member of yours, ask them, what do you think about the world today? What do you hope for tomorrow? How do you understand God and justice and reconciliation in our troubled world? And then what if you really listened to them? Wouldn't that be a part of how God is communicating with you today? God's wisdom is available to all people, all ages, all experiences, young and old alike, and God routinely finds an unusual messenger to get God's message out in the world. And that's why it's important to have those conversations with someone who's dealing with a cancer diagnosis, who has a close family member with Alzheimer, who's lost a child through either miscarriage or tragedy. It's important to talk and listen to someone who is closer to the horizon of death than you believe yourself to be. Someone who is less abled due to disease or arthritis or chronic pain. Someone whose daily experiences include some form of verbal sexual abuse, or racist prejudice, or anti-immigrant bias, or gender identity disdain, or an ageism that would lump everyone into too young or too old. These conversations are not just group-building exercises, and they're not meant to just be shallow one-on-ones to smooth over the rough places in life. No, this is how God talks to us. Unless we learn the vocabulary of oppression from those who are oppressed, how can we ever talk of justice? Unless we learn the vocabulary and the stories of struggle and the accounts of people overcoming adversity, how can we ever proclaim hope? Because God is speaking to us today. So listen to who's talking. Listen to who's crying. Listen to who's praying, Lord, be a rock and a refuge for me. And listen to those who will only break the silence when you come towards them and invite them to say what's on their hearts. And start with the young. And let yourself be amazed at their understanding, at their answers, that you too may increase in wisdom, in divine and human favor for all the years of your life. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, teach us to listen. Open our ears that we might hear you. Open our ears that we might hear the wisdom and the cries of our brothers and sisters of every age, of every race, of every ability, of every need, of every nation, of every home. And open our hearts that we might listen well, with compassion and love, that we might be stirred to action, to work on behalf of those who are oppressed or injured or in need. Today we ask that you hear our prayers for the children of the world. We pray for the millions of children who are living in poverty, that they might feel loved and valuable in your sight. We pray for the young who are imperiled by violence in their homes or neighborhoods or schools or countries, that they will be comforted and that we and all people will work toward their safety. We pray for us as individuals, as a people, as a nation, that we will be moved from tolerance of child poverty to passionate work for justice. We pray for parents who struggle to care for their children, to provide food, pay rent, keep families together, and just survive, that they might find community supports that enable them to nurture, enjoy, and spend time with their children. We pray for children whose needs are unmet, whose cries are unheard, and whose lives hold little joy, that we might fill their needs, respond to their pain, and seek to enrich their lives. We pray for children who are born too small or too soon, that they will receive the special care that they need, and that our nation will join other nations in investing in prenatal care. We pray for children who are sick and for their families, that they will know comfort and healing, that their cares will be provided for, that they will grow and thrive according to your grace. And we pray for our nation's leaders and for leaders throughout the world, that they might make children a priority, fulfill the promises that they make, to ensure the well-being and future of children the world over. And we pray for ourselves that we might continue with renewed determination to serve and advocate on behalf of all children, that all may know your love, your peace, your grace, and your hope today and always. Hear the prayers of us, your children, that we lift to you in the silence of our hearts, for we carry concerns and burdens with us today too, for loved ones who are sick, for our own needs that are unmet, for hopes for which we strive, for grief we carry in our hearts. Hear now the prayers to you that we lift in this moment of silence. By your grace, loving God, hear us. Hear our prayers, hear our needs, and hear our cries, not only for ourselves, but for all your children the world over. And hear us as we pray together the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.